Okay, all right, let's take our Bibles then. Joshua chapter 8. We're going to finish out the chapter, Lord willing, tonight. So, Joshua chapter 8. It's been a little while since we've been here. Just to get you up to speed, they just won the battle. Oh, let's switch it out. Ready, brother?
He's on it. Man. Yeah, you're not ever able to leave again on a Sunday, okay? Just so you know that. So anyway, Joshua and Israel, they just won the battle in Ai, and previous to that, they lost the battle at Ai. We'll say more about that here in a little bit. But now they've made the monuments. Remember the monument, the pile of stones where Achan was under, and the pile of stones where the king of Ai was under. We'll say more about that in a second. And now they're going to give God glory here in verse number 30. So chapter 8 and verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt sacrifices unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel, and their elders, and officers, and their judges, stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests of the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as a stranger. By the way, that includes Rahab. Amen. It's pretty cool. As he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law. Want to do that tonight? Should we read all? Okay, we'll just do these verses. But they read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. And there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. That's what I like about Sunday night. So we got the men and the women and the little ones all right here, and we're going to read the book of the law. All right, can we do that? And so the title tonight is this, Refocus. Refocus. Israel's been through a lot. They got to stop, calm down, refocus. We'll talk about that tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. I pray that you help me as I declare your word tonight. And help us, God, have our hearts open, ready to hear from you. We love you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. And so, as we said, after the victory in Ai, we said this, that they had victory in Ai, but before that they had defeat in Ai. And if you remember, before that they had victory in Jericho. And so the way they won the battles they fought was they trusted the Lord, right? This was the process we went through. God said it, Joshua told the people obeyed. And so God told Joshua told the people obeyed. And as they followed that process, God was bringing victory in their life, and God was winning battles in their life. And it's the same for us, isn't it? As we hear from God, as we hear from the man of God who's only declaring the word of God, and we hear what God has to say, and then we make a decision to go ahead and do that, God gives victory. And we all have victories that need to be won. We have battles that need to be won. We have attitudes that need to be overcome. We have thinking that needs to be overcome. We have relationships that need to be made right. We have a lot of things, decisions that need to be made. And we're going to need God if we're going to make the right decisions and stick with them. And so God was bringing Israel on this journey. They won that first battle in Jericho, and God made it very clear that it was him that did it. You remember, they walked around the city and the walls just fell down. That was not Joshua. God did that. And God wanted to make that very clear, that he was the one that was going to win these battles. Well, then they go to Ai, and they're confident, overconfident. And they're not confident in God like they should have been. The enemies were scared of God, right? And Israel, but Israel was not confident in God. Israel became confident in themselves. And we have that tendency. As God works in us, as God changes us, as God builds character within us, we start to live a life that God intends, and things start to go better, and our relationships start to become better, and we're able to love people better. They love us better because we're not being annoying yet. Right? We're living the life God wants. Things maybe even start shaping up at work because we're a better employee, because God's giving us all these things, and God starts to bless our life. And as that happens, we start to think that, wow, look what I've done. And that's what Joshua, that's where Israel was at Ai. Joshua just rushed into that battle. Ai looked easy to them. They underestimated the enemy. And they started to have confidence in themselves. They didn't ask God's direction. And they totally missed the fact that there was sin in their camp. They underestimated Ai. And they overestimated their army. And they thought, we're ready. We're all following the Lord. Well, there was one in the camp, Achan, who wasn't. And if Joshua would have got with God like he did with Jericho, and got with God like he did before the river, if he would have got with God, God could have told him, actually, the enemy is bigger than what you think. You can't handle it with what you thought you were handling it with. And you can't even go in there yet because I'm not with you, because Achan has taken from the spoils of Jericho that he ought not to have. And so they got all that right. And they went through and they found Achan, who had stolen the goods from Ai, from Jericho. And the Bible says that they made a monument. They covered him with stones, and there was a pile of stones. And that pile of stones represented life when we live it our way. When we think we can handle life, Achan and that pile, and the men who died when they got defeated, and the turmoil and the pain and the destruction that comes when we live life by our reasoning, that's what that mound of rocks represented for them. And they left it there to remind them. And by the way, it would be good for you to remember the times in your life when you were living by your own thinking and understanding and what it brought you. Life is not better without God. And we could sometimes convince ourselves it will be, but we need to remember how life was before we were living for God. And that's why they had that stone, that pile of stones. And once they took care of Achan and the sin that was there, and then they got with God and he gave them the strategy, they did what God said. And they got back to the plan, right? God told Joshua what to do at Ai. Joshua told the people what God said. They obeyed God. Victory at Ai. And then they got the king of Ai, and they buried him in a pile of stones. And that pile of stones represented what life is like when you follow God. And at first it seems like it's not going to work out, maybe. In our mind, we think, I don't know, walking around the wall or doing all these things, and we don't always understand why God has us do what he has us do, but we trust that he's the one who's leading, and we trust that he's going to bring victory, and so we see that pile of stones. And so this is where they are. They've made some bad decisions. They've made some good decisions. But now it's time to regroup and refocus. And we get to verse number 30. And this is after they made the pile of stones over the king of Ai. And we get to verse 30. And it says this. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. And so after the victory in Ai, Joshua led Israel to Mount Ebal to build an altar there. And so that wasn't close by. It was a 30-mile walk up to Mount Ebal. And that militarily is kind of not awesome because there's other people in that region. They were kind of exposing themselves, but that didn't matter, right? They just wanted to do what God said. So why were they doing this? Well, look at verse 31. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel. And so before they went into the land, Moses told them, when you get to the land, this is what you need to do. Hold your place in Joshua 8, but go to Deuteronomy 27, because we'll be in both of those passages tonight, back and forth. Deuteronomy chapter 27. This is where Moses commands them to do what they're about to do. Deuteronomy 27. says this, "And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day, and it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God give thee, that thou shalt set up great stones, and plaster them with plaster, and thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers had promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye are gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal." See that? And so God, through Moses, commanded this a while back, "And thou shalt plaster them with plaster, and there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones, that thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt bind the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God, and thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there and rejoice before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly." Okay, so that was the command of Moses. Now go back to Joshua 8, and we'll see that's exactly what they did. In Joshua chapter 8, we said in verse 30, they went to Ebal, and then verse 31, "And Moses, as Moses the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lifted up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings to the Lord, and sacrifice peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel." And so it's kind of that same process, right? The man of God, so it doesn't really matter who the man of God is. It matters who God is, and the man of God just says what God said. In fact, I wasn't planning to do this, but go to we got three passages. Can we handle it? Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. This is so good. I just want to help you with this. It'll help us tonight. Exodus chapter 19. Now, this is when, right before God gives the Ten Commandments and really most of the law, I believe that God gave Moses most of the law right there at Mount Sinai. But this is there at Mount Sinai. And God came down and physically showed up in the presence of Israel. Now, he had just taken them out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, and God brought them straight here to Mount Sinai. Now, remember, before this, they were slaves for 400 years. And so they were generations of just slaves, and God freed them from Egypt, and now God wants them to know who they are, who he is and who they are. And by the way, when we get saved, we're saved out of a life of bondage, and we don't know how to do this thing. And so that's why God has commanded us as a church to disciple. And so when you get saved, it's time to start learning who you are. You might not even understand fully who you are after you're saved, but you need to start learning these things and learn who you are, learn who God is, learn what God expects. And that's exactly what God did here at the mountain. So they get to Mount Sinai, and when they do, you guys remember the cloud and the lightning and the craziness that was there. And now look at verse 9 of Exodus 19. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud." Now why? Why did God do this whole spectacle? Here's what he did. He came in the big thick cloud, and he called Moses up, and he gave him the law. But look what it says. "That the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever." And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And so God said, "Listen, Moses, I want you to gather the people around the mountain." He could have said, "Stay at camp, come over, hike over here, we'll talk." But God intentionally brought the million plus people around that mountain, and he came down low enough to where they can see the cloud, and low enough so that when God is speaking to Moses, they hear the very voice of God. Why? "So that the people will know," God says, "that I told you this. I spoke to you." Because what they didn't want is Moses to show up and say, "Hey, God told me. Okay, who are you?" Right? They didn't have to take Moses' word for it. They didn't have to believe Moses when he said God spoke to him. No, they heard God speaking to Moses. Now, they couldn't make out everything that was happening. They didn't hear all the words, but they heard the voice of God speaking to Moses. And so when Moses came down, they can believe what he said was from God. You see? No other religion has that. Joseph Smith just went into some random cave and came out and said, "Hey guys, guess what? God spoke to me." Okay, how? Prove it. You just got to trust me. You know, no witnesses, no miracles, nothing. Muhammad shows up in the Middle East and says, "Hey, you won't believe it. God spoke to me, and he cut my belly open and put it in me." That's what he said. Okay, prove it. No, nothing. No eyewitnesses, no miracles, no way to validate what happened. God didn't want that. He wanted to make sure that the people knew God told Moses these things. We ought not to just trust a man when he says, "God told me." Right. Careful. Right. How do you know God told you? Well, let's square it up with the Bible. And see, listen, the law of Moses is the foundation for the rest of the Word of God. You get to Jeremiah. Just think about this. Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the prophet, the man of God, says, "God spoke to me and said," God's bringing judgment. Then you have another guy over here. "God spoke to me and said," God's going to bring peace and prosperity. Who do you believe? Now, we it's easy for us because we can look back and read and, yeah, judgment, right? But in the moment, when you have two men up here who are saying, "God told me," here's what all they had to do. Look in the law of Moses where it said, when you defy me, I'm going to bring judgment upon you. And I'll allow for enemies to come in and take you out of, and remove you from the land. If they would have looked at the law of Moses, they would have known what Jeremiah said lines up with what we know God has said. And what this guy said doesn't line up with what we know God has said. Are you following? And it all is a base and a foundation of a million eye and ear witnesses of God. You see? It's pretty cool. We can trust the Word of God. We can trust the Word of God. So it's kind of hard to dupe a million people. They would all testify that God, they heard the voice of God speaking to Moses. Same thing with the New Testament, right? And what did the apostles say? We are eyewitnesses of the things. And they saw Jesus with their eyes, and God gave them a special message. We're going to talk about that on Sunday morning. And all I'm saying is the Word of God that we have, it's not the words of man. They're not just trusting Moses here. You can go back. I said all that to say, they're making a big deal about the law of Moses, but they understand, don't they? The law of Moses is really the law of God, that they heard the voice of God speaking to Moses. And so they're not just trusting the man. This is the Word of God that they're hearing. And God said to do this. And that the man of God back then was Moses, and then we saw that God now is working through Joshua. And so it doesn't really matter who the man of God is. What matters is what the man of God says, because it's God's message. That's what matters. What matters is God's message that the man of God is getting across. And so Moses said all of that in Deuteronomy, and now Joshua is doing what God said to do way back then here in Joshua chapter 8. Now, go back to Joshua chapter 8, and we'll look at verse number 31. Again, so they're going to put that altar of stones, and it says stones that were whole stones over which no man had lift up any iron. Now, what's the deal with that? We don't know exactly, but probably to make sure everyone knew that these are not graven images. These are just natural stones that were picked up and made into a pile, and it was an altar to God. And then there, right, they made that altar, they made the sacrifices, and by that, they're giving God the glory for the victory that God has brought them. There's sin offerings to reconcile the bad decisions they've made. There's peace offerings to fellowship with God because they're right with Him. All of this is happening, and they're remembering that God did this for them. Even though they've been unfaithful to God, God has been faithful to them and brought them to this point and brought them into the promised land. And they're looking forward to what God's going to do in the future. And so they do all those sacrifices. And then, right after that, in the presence of Israel, if you look at verse 32, he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And so, you know, maybe it was just the Ten Commandments, maybe it was just the blessings and cursings he's about to read, but really, I tend to believe he wrote the whole law of Moses out right there. I mean, it says in verse in Deuteronomy 27:3, and thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law. And so I tend to believe that right there, the people watched as, I don't know how long it would have taken, it would have been painstaking, if you could imagine, for him to get these stones, plaster them with plaster, and then write the entire first five books of the Old Testament, the entire law of Moses. Joshua is writing on these stones, and the people are watching as he etches out on these stones the entire law of God. And what's the law of God again? It's the words of God. It's who they are. They're being reminded of who they are, who God is, and what God expects as they get in the land. And so they're all there watching as Joshua writes the law of Moses on these stones. So that's pretty cool. And then in verse 33, and all Israel and the elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side of that side before the priests of the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant, as well as stranger, and we read all of that. So now, after Joshua writes the entire book of Moses, the law of Moses, then the priests get the Ark, which represents the presence of God, and stands there, and then all of Israel stands around the presence of God, and we have Mount Ebal and we have Mount Gerizim. And so we have half the people on Mount Ebal, half the people on Mount Gerizim. And if you can imagine these two mountains that touch, and the men and women and children, remember the little ones, they're all spread out on these mountainsides, and it's like this amphitheater. By the way, this place still exists, and they, you know, people have gone there, and you can speak where Joshua would have been, and you can hear all over, just the natural acoustics that were there. God, imagine that. God created that, you know, and God commanded them to do this here. And God wanted for all Israel to hear the words of the law one more time. They're in the land now. They needed to refocus. They needed to hear the words of the law. And so the ark is there. Joshua is there. All the people are around, and they're on the mountainside. And Joshua begins to read the law of God. Look at verse 34. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. You're there in Deuteronomy 27. If you can go back there for a second. The first part of that, Moses said, when you get there, set up this altar, make the sacrifices and all that. And then he says what to do when they get there. And it's what they've done. Here's what he says. In verse 12, Moses says, "And these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin." So those tribes, they're going to be on Mount Gerizim. Where did I say Gerizim was? That's Ebal. That's Gerizim. Okay, so they'll be on Mount Gerizim. Half the people will be over there, and they're going to be involved with the blessing of the people. "And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, and Dan, and Naphtali." And so what's the deal with this, the blessings and cursings? Well, it's pretty cool. Here's how it went. Joshua would read the entire law of God, and whenever there was a blessing that Israel can have part in, blessed is the man who, at the end, this side would shout, "Amen!" Right? Whenever there was a blessing, they would shout, "Amen!" And whenever Moses was reading the law, and he said, "And if you do this or this or that, there will be a curse upon you." And they would shout, "Amen." And we need to be in God's mind, both when he says, "This is how you're blessed," and when he says, "This is how you're cursed." Are you following me? We need to agree with God, and we need to be all about how we can be blessed by God, but we also need to know very well, very keenly, and agree with God about the things that we allow in our life that will bring cursings. And then he reads some of the cursings here. "And Levi shall speak and say unto the men of Israel with a loud voice, Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen." No graven images. Amen. Right? "Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and the people shall say, Amen." You see in this? "Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and the people shall say, Amen." And on it goes. And so here's the point. Here's the point. If we follow God, we can expect His blessings and His leadership. And it's not always blessings like we think of it, right? It might not always look like that at first. But in the end, God will bless and God will use the things that happen as we follow Him. And if you think of Jericho and you think of the second battle of Ai, at first maybe it doesn't make sense. But that's why they left the big pile of stones with the king of Ai underneath. Because if you follow God, He'll bring victory and He'll bring blessing. But if you decide to go your own way, at first it looks good, and the devil makes it look easier, and he gives you a little bit of pleasure to start with, and he gives you a little bit of things to start with, and the devil will reward you for going against God. But I'm telling you, it's going to bring pain, it's going to bring suffering. You need to remember that before you get into it. And if you go away from God's way, it will bring a cursing to your life. And all of God's people said, Amen. And so when you're talking to our church family, we talked about this in Sunday school, didn't we? We need to admonish one another, warn each other. When someone's heading down a path, the devil's going to lie to him, and the devil's going to tell him, no, I know what God said, but don't worry about it. Achan said, I know God said not to take of the spoils of Jericho, but it's right there. There's some gold on the ground. There's some money. There's a Babylonian garment. I would hate for it to go to waste. And God said not to take it, but you know, my life will be better. I'll have more stuff, and this will be a lot of fun. And so he takes it, and for about 3 days, his life is really good. And then he's destroyed and piled under a pile of stones. And that's how life is apart from God. It looks very appealing at first. And the devil shows you what could be looked at as a benefit. And I'm not going to lie to you, it probably will be fun following that path. And it probably will, maybe you might even get those things that you're compromising God's way to get. You'll probably get those. Maybe you'll get that position and that power that you wanted because you sacrificed God's word and His way. You'll probably get those things. But here's what's going to happen. It's not going to be as fulfilling as you think. And the devil never tells you about the guilt and the shame and the regret and the anxiety and the depression and the shallowness that it brings. And all of God's people said, Amen. Because we need to remember that. And Israel needed to remember this. And so Joshua stood there with an amphitheater of a million plus people and read the entire law. They watched him write the entire law, and then they all stood there and listened to him read the entire law. Why did they go through all this? Because if they were going to have victory in the land, if they were going to be the nation God intended them to be, it would have to be centered around the presence of God and the Word of God. Yeah. Verse 35, and we'll finish. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant with among them. They all heard, every one of them heard. Every one of them saw the word of God being written on those stones. Every one of them heard the word of God being proclaimed by Joshua. And every one of them shouted, Amen. Because they're going to need to be on God's page as they fight the battles ahead of them. And they found out, didn't they, what happens when they try to live life apart from God. Listen, it's not like God's vengeful. It's not like God's like, my way or the highway, because He's an egomaniac. He's God. He created everything. He created you. He knows how this thing works. He made it. Of course His way is best. And when He watches us go against His way, He knows it's not going to work. And the only reason we go that way is because we listen to the lies of Satan in this world that tell us it is going to work. And God's watching us. He's like, don't! But we do it. And we're hurt. And He's there to help us. But it would sure be better if we just stayed away from that path. Yeah. And if we follow God's way, it works out. Just like if a car works the way it's designed, it works better. Yeah, that happens not very often. Kind of like mankind, huh? But when things operate the way they were designed, things are smoother, things are better, things work out. If a car wants to be a boat, it's not going to work. And if you want to live life your way, it's not going to work. God already made a way. You're not God. He is. He already designed this life. We just need to submit and surrender to His way, and we watch Him win the battles. And Israel's, like I said, seen both sides of that. They've been through some battles. And and here's the thing about this that's cool, is they're seeing it again, but everything that Joshua wrote down and said, they already heard Moses say and write down. But now they've got some life between. And now they've got the Word of God, and they've got their experience that validates it. And they know following God is best. God knows best. And they're going to need to remember that as they move forward. And by the way, you've been through some battles, haven't you, in your life? Unfortunately, you've probably lost some battles along the way. I venture to say that you haven't been in lockstep with God's plan all the days of your life. And right now, as you've gone through ups and downs and handled things well and handled things not so well, it's good for us periodically to just stop and look back, review our life, and just notice how life is better when we follow God, and life is not awesome. No matter how much we think it's going to be at first, it doesn't end up well when we do things our own way. And then look at the Bible and say, we should have known all along. But we can't do anything about that. They can't do anything about AI anymore. They've already dealt with it. But what they can do is learn as they move forward. So there's a chance along the way that you've become overconfident in a battle or two in your life and thought you could handle it and didn't work out. There's a chance that you tried to fight a battle or two even though you knew there was a besetting sin in your life that God was dealing with you and you would not get it right, but you just went ahead and charged forward and you lost the battle. And so there's been those, but I hope there's also been some amazing victories in your life. And you've looked back and you said, I trusted God here and it was difficult and I didn't know how it was going to go, but I just trusted Him and He worked it out. And so with the combination of the experiences and how we've known God to be, and then over and superior to that, the Word of God and the promises of God, we need to refocus and decide today as we move forward, I'm going to follow God's way from here on out. And watch as God gives the victory. And that's exactly where Israel was. And all of God's people said, amen. They said amen to the blessings. They say amen to the curses. Amen just means you're right. You're right, God. As I follow you, life is good and fulfilling and full of joy and peace. And you're right, God. As I do things my own way, I might be able to convince everybody else that I'm doing good. I might be able to convince everybody else that I'm enjoying life. But really, if I'm being honest, God, you know better than I do that I'm feeling empty and purposeless and no joy and trying to figure it out. And I just need to stop doing it my way, God. You're right that my way doesn't work, and so I'm going to trust yours. And we say amen to both. Say amen to both. We agree with God. As we move forward, agree with God, and then move forward. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you spell it out for us, the way that you've designed us to live. Thank you for your goodness and your graciousness with us, Lord, even though often we know what you've said, just as Israel did, and we know what you've commanded, and we know the right way. But so sometimes our flesh is just so convincing and the devil is so convincing. And Lord, if we're honest, we just lack faith sometimes and give in to the pull of the purple pears that we've talked of, the pleasure and the stuff and the position and the power. Oftentimes, Lord, we make more important than your way. Help us to trust you. Help us to not give in to those temptations. Help us to remember how life goes without you. And remember how sweet and fulfilling life is with you, and just to follow you and watch you win the battles. Thank you for loving us, even though we're that way. Thank you for being the faithful God, and thank you for being willing and able to still use us as we move forward. Help us, God, to be right with you. Help us to say amen to your way. We love you, Christ, and I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. Brother Josh is going to play a song of invitation. If God's worked in your heart, now's the time to respond. Say amen to God's way.